Today on Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, here are the five questions that can change your life.
There's so many people who make us perform and make us become. We have to change our identity in order to be wanted by them. God accepts us as we are and delights to help us grow up. It's a beautiful thing.
Welcome to Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman, author of the New York Times bestseller, The Five Love Languages. Author and speaker Dr. Kathy Cook talks a lot about helping children become all they can be. But today, in her latest work, she's helping people of all ages address their five core needs.
And what might happen in marriages, in families, in churches, and in society if they identify the five to thrive? That's the title of Dr. Cook's latest, and you can find it at fivelovelanguages.com. Five to Thrive, how to determine if your core needs are being met and what to do when they're not. You can find out more again at fivelovelanguages.com.
Well, Chris, we've had Dr. Kathy Cook with us on a number of topics over the past few years. We had a great conversation about protecting our kids online and giving them direction. This book, I think, is going to help people explore the truth about how God has made them and then be able to turn around and serve Him with our lives. So I'm excited about this, you know, looking at what really is at the heart of humanity and discussing with Dr. Cook, because she's had a lot of experience with children, youth, adults. So this should be a great conversation.
Well, let me reintroduce her. Dr. Kathy Cook, K-O-C-H, is founder and president of Celebrate Kids Incorporated, based in Fort Worth, Texas. She's co-founder of Ignite the Family as well. It's based in Alpharetta, Georgia. She's influenced thousands of parents, teachers, and children in 30 countries through keynote messages, seminars, chapels, other events. She earned her PhD in reading and educational psychology from Purdue University. She's the author of a number of books, including Eight Great Smarts, Screens and Teens, and Start with the Heart, Motivating Your Child to Be Responsible, Brave, and Compassionate. But today's featured resource is, as I said, Five to Thrive, How to Determine If Your Core Needs Are Being Met and What to Do When They're Not. It's linked at fivelovelanguages.com.
Well, Dr. Cook, welcome back to Building Relationships.
Thank you so much. Dr. Chapman, it's great to be here.
You know, I'm amazed at how you continue to put out books one after the other, and they're all groundbreaking. So I'm super encouraged by what you're doing. Do you agree that the concepts we're talking about today could literally transform lives?
Absolutely. I appreciate you bringing that up right at the beginning. They transformed my life. You know, I thought that I had everything that I needed. I thought that having my security in being excellent, being known was good enough. And then the God piece, if I could put it that way, entered into my world. And when we choose to rely on God to meet these thriving needs, it changes everything.
Mm, yes. You're known for your work with children. So did these concepts that we're going to talk about today come from your work with children or with older young people?
You know, a little bit of everything, actually. When I come from a great family, as you know, Gary. I was raised well. My brother and I had supportive parents, involved grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. It's really a beautiful heritage. So I of course, assumed that everybody else had that as well. Back in the day, that was pretty much the case. I hung out with people who were like me. Began teaching second graders and was really alarmed at how these 7 and 8-year-old little kids were already demeaning themselves. We're already thinking they were stupid. We're already thinking that, you know, they weren't worthy of even a good, healthy friendship. And I'm like, wait a second, you know, where did that come from? So some of my search for wholeness came out of those experiences where I was so sad for them. And my hands were a bit tied as a public school teacher to be able to take them where I felt they needed to go. So researching, earning a PhD, I'm interviewing a lot of people, digging into the scripture, talking to pastors and theologians, if you will, really wise people, people who know more than I know, really helped me see the need that we have these needs met in God, because He's the one that gave us the needs to begin with.
Now, you mentioned the word wholeness, that we need and long for wholeness. Explain what you mean by that.
I'm going to start with something that might surprise you, Gary, and that is that one of the things that I love about your love languages is that although we can identify a predominant love language for someone and love them well in that channel, when we love someone wholly, when we love them completely, when we love in all the ways that they've been designed to receive love, it changes them, right? It yes. gives them a firm foundation. It gives them a whole relationship with the person who is loving them well. And there's a similarity here where we can be so incomplete. We might lack security, and we're searching for it, searching for honesty, searching for truth, searching for something or someone that's dependable. And that search is exhausting. But when we have security and identity, belonging, purpose, and competence, as we'll talk about on the show today, when we have all of those, we can rest, we can be content, we can trust, we can become, and we can serve. As you said at the beginning, now it's not about us anymore because we're satisfied internally, and now we can give back, and that's why we were created.
Mm-hmm. And before we get to the five core needs, your premise is that God creates each one of us with these needs, and He wants to meet our needs. Now, what happens if you take God out of the equation?
Yeah, everything falls apart, right? How many of us were there? You know, and for people who are listening who are there, like, I'd rather have them meet their needs in something than in nothing. But as an example, let me use an example from current culture. Security, what? That'll kill you every time if you ask the what question for security. So security, what can I trust? I'm beautiful. Identity, who am I? I'm beautiful. Belonging, who wants me? Oh, the guys, because I'm beautiful. And purpose, why am I alive? I'm alive to be beautiful and to make sure that you know I'm beautiful. And competence, what do I do well? I do beauty really well. Well, what happens to that girl when somebody cuter walks into school or youth group, or the boyfriend doesn't notice her that day but looks at someone else? There's nothing left. If we put our core needs in one thing, all the eggs in one basket, we're in big trouble. Big trouble.
I think you've just put your finger, Dr. Cook, on the amplification of what the internet can do negatively to that. Because it's one thing if you're living 100 years ago and somebody walks into the one-room schoolroom, you know, if you put all your eggs in the beauty basket. It's another thing if you go online and you compare yourself with everybody else that is out there, right?
Absolutely, because then we're never satisfied. And it could even be, you know, I own a bigger house than you do at the end of a really cool cul-de-sac. Or my living room is stunning. And then I make the mistake of going to Pinterest and I look at everybody else's living room and now I'm not satisfied.
Dr. Cook has written a number of helpful books and she's the founder and president of Celebrate Kids Incorporated, as well as co-founder of Ignite the Family. You can find out more at 5lovelanguages.com.
All right, Dr. Cook, let's jump into it now. What are the five core needs that you found that all of us have?
They are, in this order, security, defined by the question, who can I trust? Identity, who am I? And I like to say that most of us don't ever really ask that question in the mirror or to someone, but we all have a need to know who we are. So security, who can I trust? Identity, who am I? Belonging, who wants me? Purpose, why am I alive? Why did God bother making me now? And number five, competence. What do I do well?
All right, so let's go back to the God equation. That is, how does God fit into all of this? You believe that He created us with these needs, and they exist because He created this way. So in a sense, only He can meet these needs ultimately. I mean, that's the theme, really. I mean, that's the underlying concept behind this book, right?
Exactly, Gary. When I wrote this book, which is an update of an older book, it especially was made clear to me through Scripture that He created us with these core needs, these essential, critical heart needs, so that we would find Him. He is the only one who is ultimately trustworthy, who will always be on our side, who will never forsake us, whose love is totally unconditional. He is the one that will meet our need for identity. He is the one who created us. He called us by name. He knows exactly who we are because He's the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. We belong to Him. He created us that we would have fellowship with Him. He's the one who gave us purpose. Ephesians 2:10 declares that we were created in advance to do good work, that we would walk in them. So He created us with a certain identity and certain relationships so that we would serve in certain ways, and therefore we have certain competencies, certain skills. I don't need your skills. You don't need my skills. We're two different people. Although we have similar skills, because we're both on the radio, we're both authors, we're both speakers, we do it differently because our identity is slightly different. Our belonging is slightly different. So because He created us with these core needs, we will be drawn to Him. How many people do we know who have been searching, and then they land on God? So they go to church finally, or somebody they listen to is able to explain the gospel in a way that they finally get it, if you will, and then they choose to be discipled in the things of God, and they read more than their favorite Bible verse, and they discover, oh my goodness, this God, He's the one. And it does change us. So I think it's an evangelistic model. I think it's a discipleship model, because we can all go deeper into that concept of being whole and being super secure in making sure that these needs are met. And it's not just in God. It's first and foremost God, and then because He does create us for horizontal relationships, so praise God for that, right? Yeah. There are things that we can do here that also solidify those needs, but it is first and foremost about God.
So on the human level, we would see ourselves as instruments of God often in seeking to meet these needs in some of the people with whom we relate, right?
Absolutely. That's such a good point. You know, security as an example, who can I trust? Are we in our families and with our friends? Are we responsible? Do we own our junk? Do we apologize and ask to be forgiven? Or do we blow them off when they, you know, we made them feel badly? Do we go, well, just get over it? Or do we say, oh, I didn't mean to. I'm so sorry. You're a person of worth. So we can establish security here on earth in families and friends. Identity, who am I? Do I only know a fraction of a person, or do I invest to get to know more about who they are? Do I know only their weaknesses, and do I use that as power, or do I also know their strengths? So I could go on and on. We are absolutely instruments of healing, instruments of hope, and we can be Christ-like as we relate to people.
Now, you use a pyramid diagram to show the importance of these five core needs. And you said earlier that number one was security. Why do you put that as number one?
I'd love to hear you answer that, actually. That's because I so value your wisdom, Gary. I'll say it this way. We were created with a need for trust. It's hard for me to explain. You know, we're drawn to a Savior because of our sin nature. We are unable on our own to live in heaven with Christ when we die an earthly death. We are so incomplete. We are so fallen. And Jesus is the one who died on our behalf, took our sin upon Himself, and He is truth. He is wisdom. He is Savior, wants to be our Lord. He is, because He walked on earth, one that some of us can connect to differently from connecting to the God of the Bible, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
Oh, we're desperate. We're desperate to be known. We're desperate for security. We're desperate for trust. And I think that erases so much of the sin nature. Does that make sense? How would you answer it? Where do you see security fall? I'm going to throw it back at you. Where do you see security in value?
Yeah, I think, you know, if we don't feel secure in who we are, then everything we do, we're questioning people and we're questioning ourselves. And life can get very, very frustrating. But if we have security from God in that we are made in His image, and when we come to put our faith in Him and trust Him, we become His children. Mm-hmm. So I am a child of God, the God who made me. Wow. I mean, that is real security. So my mother may walk away and leave me. My dad may leave me. My sister may curse me. But if I'm secure in my relationship with God, I can still approach life with confidence and without security. You know, we have no confidence, ultimate confidence, and we question everything. So,
Oh, I love that. Because and what you did in your explanation was you connected beautifully security to identity. A lot of people think what, you know, and we believe at Celebrate Kids, identity is very important. Identity controls behavior. We need to know who we are. It's damaging to the soul to be invisible and to be unknown and not to be seen. But it does start with security. It's security in Christ that gives us the identity in Christ, which is then what changes everything.
Let me jump in here, and there's a theological thing that you brought up, Kathy. A lot of people see the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament, and that Jesus is so much different than what they see with God the Father, you know, with you do this and we'll smack you. But the crimson thread that runs through the whole scriptures is the grace of God, the mercy of God, and you see that from the garden all the way to, you know, the end of Revelation. It is just this, I want to love you. I want to pour out my grace to you. Come to me. And Jesus totally embodies that, you know, that grace. But at the same time, we, you know, there is this judgment that is coming on sin and unrighteousness, which we all want as well. You know, look at something that happens in the world that's unjust and it rises up in us. And so he perfectly modeled that. Does that make sense to you?
Absolutely. And I'm so glad you brought that up. Absolutely. You know, I meet a lot of people who tell me that they have a hard time relating to the God of the Bible, which I understand. That would have been my testimony as well. And they relate better to Jesus, and he walked on earth, and he was burdened by people. He wept. He, you know, was concerned about lostness and all those kinds of things. So often I find that talking about Jesus first and then getting to God and the Holy Spirit works well, and we can trust Jesus. He did experience what we experience, and that gives us a security and an identity maybe with Jesus that we can start with.
When we read the Old Testament, we see the two sides of God. We see the justice of God because God does bring judgment on people who ultimately will not turn to him and who disobey him. So that is a part of the nature of God. And that's the big lesson, of course, with Jesus. He took our judgment. Wow. I mean, this is the huge concept of the gospel.
Yes.
He took our judgment from a holy, righteous God so that we could be forgiven and God would still be just. So, yeah. And I think that sense within us, which you mentioned, Chris, is that we do have a concern for justice, and we do experience anger when we feel like that injustice has been done, and that is a part of the nature of God. So, but at any rate, let's go back to this, the number two core need, and that is identity. And you've said earlier, Dr. Cook, that I talked about our identity is in Christ, that I am a child of God by faith in Christ. But what are some of the alternatives that people choose today, whether they're young or whether they're older, in terms of their identity?
For men especially, it's career. You know, I am an engineer and I work at that particular firm. Nothing wrong with that, unless that changes, and then everything changes. For young people, it can be an identity in I am perfect. Have you noticed that about me? Like, I'm amazing. I make no mistakes. Well, they're going to, you know, have a hard day coming forward because you can't live your life perfect. That's why we need Jesus. Sometimes it's the number of friends they have. Their identity is very much in their belonging, and it doesn't have anything to do with quality relationships or the depth of devotion they have to people. It's the whole Instagram phase of, you know, I have more friends than you have, and therefore I am amazing. There's a lot of false identities out there. Some only know their weaknesses. They were raised, you'll never amount to anything, you're so careless, you know, you don't have a creative bone in your body. And they were told things in a very mean-spirited way. And unfortunately, they continue to wear those identities, and they walk forward wounded, and they have a hard time believing that there's anything good there.
Yeah. Yeah, I'll give you an illustration of that. My son was in the fifth grade, and his teacher, public school, his teacher said to him, I guess you're just not a student like your sister.
Oh.
His sister was 4 years older, and this teacher had his sister. And so from that juncture on, our son made C's and B's. He just really stopped trying. Mm-hmm. And as he got older, he started playing basketball. When he got to college, first year, he made C's and B's. Then he read one of Francis Schaeffer's books on Christianity. He came home and said, "Dad, that guy was good. You got anything else I can read that he wrote?" So I gave him a couple of other Schaeffer books. He goes back to school and takes a course in philosophy, Philosophy 101, makes an A. After that, he starts making A's the rest of his whole career on into grad school. I said to him, "Derek, what in the world happened, man?" And he told us that story. He had never told us what that teacher said to him. But he said, "After she said that, I just figured I'm not a student, so why should I try?" And I didn't try. I just turned to basketball. You know, when the child perceives themselves as not being a student because they've been told that, you know, that was what happened in his life. So whether we choose it or somebody tells us, if we accept that as our identity, it certainly influences the way we live our lives.
Absolutely. It affected his purpose. It affected his competence. You know, the words we speak and the words we don't speak change lives. And all of us with authority need to be very, very careful of the tongue. Absolutely. Yeah. Wow.
You mentioned that number three was the sense of belonging. Explain that to us a bit more.
We were created with a need to be known in relationship. Belonging, who wants me? Does anybody care that I'm alive? Does anybody know my name? It's rooted in identity and security, which come first. So that pyramid concept is really important to me. I can teach friendship skills to people. I can teach the one another's of the New Testament to people, where we're supposed to honor one another and be devoted and pray for one another and submit to one another and love one another. But you know what? If my identity is I am a jerk, then friendship is still going to be hard. If my identity is I'm prideful and I have to have the last word and my security is I know more than other people know, then that will affect my belonging. So although we can, and a lot of parents will tell me, "I'm working with my kids on friendship and loyalty and how to be kind one to another," and that's great. But if that kid's identity is I'm not worthy of a relationship because I'm a good for nothing, it will ruin it. So it's a huge test, I think, when people have a negative belonging or a weak belonging or an unhealthy belonging. It will always show us the diagnostic tool of identity. Does that make sense?
I think so. And in terms of belonging, how would you express that sense that we belong to God? How would you verbalize that?
Yeah, you know, seriously, and first of all, if you don't mind, I would say we don't use the word sense, because it's not a sense of belonging. It is belonging, right? And the more that we dig into God and we know that He is faithful and He is on our side, and we can be living in a tough time when we don't understand that God is good, but we know He is because the Word declares He is, and the same thing is true for our belonging. He wants us. He created us that we would have fellowship with Him and be known and know Him. That's a remarkable thing. So do we know enough of Him? Do we sit and rest with Him? You know, do we pray? If we're not secure in God, we don't pray to God. If we don't feel we belong to God, we don't think He'll hear our prayers. But He does want us to pray and to sit and to worship and to have fellowship with Him. And it's through reading the Word and being in His presence and learning the Holy Spirit, His inner, that inner leaning that we have, that gift from God. There's so much there. It's so rich. It can change us.
Yeah.
And we don't have to perform, right? We don't have to perform to belong to God. We just have to say, "Yes, yeah. I want you." There's so many people who make us perform and make us become. We have to change our identity in order to be wanted by them. God accepts us as we are and delights to help us grow up. It's a beautiful thing.
But that, what you just described, Dr. Cook, is exactly what religion, quote unquote, will push you toward. It is all based on this performance, you know? And what you just said about God accepts us the way we are, even in evangelical Christianity, we say that, we give lip service to that. But we act in such a way to others and even to ourselves, you know, "I messed up. I didn't have a quiet time today. I did this or that or the other thing. God must be mad at me. Oh, He's going to smack me upside the head." And we don't run toward Him like the prodigal son did. You know, we run away from Him because we're scared. We're afraid. We feel like we're not accepted.
Oh, yeah, that'll preach. I think there are some pastors who are going to pay a price one day for the way that they've I'm not balanced to the truth and the grace and the mercy of God. And we haven't done a good job of talking about unconditional love. And we haven't talked about forgiveness and the fact that he forgets. He chooses to forget. That's a remarkable thing. God wants us to come into his presence less and less with sin because we grow up in him. But he understands it when we have a fallen day. We're human.
Yeah. So you use that question, who wants me? So let's say I'm a high school football player, and a lot of people want me because I'm popular. And so I'm enjoying life and going along. But then I'm in an automobile accident, and my leg or arms are broken or whatever, and I'm no longer a football player. How does that affect that young man if that's where he has put his trust and his sense of belonging in life and being important?
Yeah, it's going to ruin him, right, if he doesn't have balance, because his security was, I'm a very good football player and popular because of it. Identity, you know, I'm a guard on, you know, a top-ranked team in the state. My belonging is my team wants me, the cheerleaders want me, the fans want me, I'm really popular. My purpose is to win the game. My competence is I'm a good football player. So having all your eggs in any one basket, whether it's a good basket or a bad basket, is unhealthy. Well, that's why I talk in the chapter in the book about identity, that we need to make sure that we have a complete identity. We have a spiritual side, an intellectual side, a physical side, an emotional side, and a social side. And we need to be raising up our children to know who they are in all five of those. And adults, it's never too late to discover more about ourselves, so that when one aspect of our life goes negative for a while, or we do have to stop playing sports because of our age or an accident or an injury, it doesn't ruin us. It changes us, but it doesn't have to ruin us.
Kathy, earlier we were discussing these five core needs: security, identity, belonging, purpose, and competence. And you made the statement that purpose drives competence. Explain what you mean by that and how important that is.
Yeah, thanks. We need to know why we were created, purpose, why am I alive? Because it motivates us to discover what we're good at and motivates us to get better at the things that we need to get better at. So a child was at SeaWorld watching people swim with the dolphins when he was an 11 or 12-year-old boy, and he said to his parents, I want to do that when I grow up. I want to swim with the dolphins. His dad said, well, you better take swimming lessons. This boy didn't know how to swim. His dad could have said, well, that's ridiculous. You can't do that. You can't swim. But instead he said, if that's your purpose, to swim with the dolphins, then you need the competence of swimming. I love that dad saw that vision. And that boy humbled himself and took swimming lessons with 5- and 6-year-old little boys. Graduated from the tadpole class really quickly, of course, became a swimmer, earned a degree in marine biology, and swam with the dolphins at SeaWorld in Orlando, Florida. Because he had a purpose that drove a particular competence, not just swimming lessons, but then a degree in marine biology at the University of Houston. So if people are lacking competence, if I see apathy, if I see a satisfaction with mediocrity, if I see people who don't think, even your son is an example of someone who didn't think for a season that he could be any better, competence, what do I do well? It's rooted in purpose. When you discover a new purpose, it will drive you to discover your competencies. And if you know what you're good at, it'll lean back into purpose. If you have a kid who's a creative writer and an imagination and has a vivid memory for what she sees, those competencies can help you discover why she was created, purpose. And now she's going to walk in the will of God, and it's going to be a beautiful thing.
Yeah. You know, our daughter is a good example of that also. When she was 8 years old, she said to her mother, I'm going to be a doctor when I grow up. And my wife said, well, honey, if that's what God wants for you, that would be wonderful. Well, in high school, she took 3 years of chemistry, 3 years of Latin. I mean, she's going to be a doctor. She never changed her mind. And she is a doctor, you know. That was planted in her heart early, and she stuck with it.
And that's a gift from God, isn't it? You know, God communicates to us who he's created us to be. He wants us to know that best for us. And again, what a blessed daughter, because she was supported by you and your wife. and allowed to become that. And wow, yeah. It's fulfilling. I love that.
Well, let's talk about the role of parents or grandparents or others on a child, because maybe they don't see in themselves what we see in them as far as potential or, you know, interest or ability. Mm-hmm. How can we be helpful to them perhaps in discovering that?
You know, it starts with security. Who can I trust? Kids tell me all the time, you know, my dad ignored me for years and now all of a sudden he cares, but he doesn't really know me. Or, you know, I've heard a lot of stories like that. So it does start with security. It starts with being present. It starts with being honest. It starts with being involved with our kids so that they know that we know them and that we know that they know that we do care and we do want to invest in them. So if you're listening and you've been a bit absent and now you're thinking, man, I've got to get involved. I've got to help them discover their purpose. That's great. Glad you're listening. Go all the way back to security and make sure that they care what you think. I also want to say, Gary, that we use the phrase at Celebrate Kids, I know because. So we say, you're creative, I know because. You're learning to be more confident, I know because. You're compassionate, I know because when Lisa fell, you were the first one to go see if she was okay. Yeah. So evidence doesn't lie. If you're talking to a child or a teen who thinks badly of himself because of past experiences or other things that he has heard said of him by you or others, then it's very easy to deny the optimism and to deny the compliment. No, I can't possibly be compassionate. You just told me yesterday that I'm a good for nothing. Mm. And hopefully that's not a true story, but kids tell me they hear that on a regular basis. So when you do want to affirm an adult or a child, I love the phrase, I know because. And I've actually recommended to parents that they take a video or a picture with their camera phone of the evidence that their child is capable of kindness or organization or other-centeredness so that we don't doubt. Because the specific compliment is believable when there's evidence, and that can change us.
How does this apply in a marriage when you have a spouse who is not reaching what you consider to be their goals in life, or maybe they don't have the goals clearly defined? Because sometimes we come to adulthood and we're not that far along in our journey. What can a spouse do to help a spouse who's struggling with that?
Yeah, great, great word, help, because we can't change them, can we? But we can help them. Again, I think evidence is key. Do I think they're more capable, but they don't believe it? And why don't they believe it? Do they need truth spoken into the lie? Do they need the word of God to be the one that speaks the truth versus you as a fallen human? What's the evidence? Are there other people you could invite to dinner who believe in your spouse who could also speak, hey, I've seen this in you? Or when you volunteer at church in this capacity, you just come alive. Have you thought about moving more into that kind of a field so that you have more of an energy for life? I think we need to make sure that they share our goals for them. And if they don't and we think we're right, why do we think we're right? What evidence do we have? And have we communicated that without judgment but with love? And again, the evidence is key. What makes me think I'm right? And have I communicated that in a way that is loving?
And as adults, we can discover all of this, right? Even if we didn't know who we were growing up, which is your testimony, right? I don't know. Did you come to Christ as an adult? I've forgotten.
I came to Christ when I was 19 after being raised in church. What God changed for me was, so I was tall. I'm 6'1 now. I was tall as a child. Some people know this story. And I didn't like being tall. And it's now one of my greatest advantages. As a public speaker, I can put suitcases into the overhead bin in the airplanes with no trouble when I travel. And so my height is now one of my advantages. When I saw that God made me tall on purpose, with purpose, for purpose, and that it would actually facilitate my competence, that's when I said, oh, God is good.
Yeah.
And he has a vision and a plan for my life. I was a chatty Cathy as a kid. Now people pay me to talk. And when I saw that those, you know, and that's the Ephesians 2:10 gifting. You know, I don't know what your testimony is, Gary, but I used to talk all the time. I won library reading awards, you know, reading more books in the summer than other kids. I've always been into literacy. I have an earned PhD in reading. Doesn't surprise me, looking back at all that I'm now an author. And it's God, but when I saw God created me, on purpose, with purpose, intentionally, then I can own who I am, which changes your security, your identity, your belonging, your purpose, and your competence.
Yeah. I hope our listeners are hearing what you're saying, because I know there's a lot of folks out there who don't have confidence in these things, don't feel secure in themselves, and don't really know who they are, still struggling with all of this, and they're adults, you know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And God can change all of that. Whenever we turn to Him and we encounter the reality of a relationship with Him, it changes our concept of who we are, because now we recognize we are worthy because we are children of God.
Mm. Absolutely. And the Word of God is a lot more practical than a lot of people understand it to be, right? Mm. It does also teach us some skills that we need so that we can change the perception of ourselves. And because of our relationship with God, now we decide, those people are unhealthy influences in my life. I'm going to leave that in my past, and I'm going to move forward towards something and someone that's healthier. So God changes us because God changes us. And then we choose to make other changes because of our relationship with God, and that further matures us into His likeness.
I just wonder if there's a pastor who's listening today and the light bulb is coming on, that this whole thing about identity, security, identity, and who wants me, belonging and purpose, they've thought, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to help people. I'm supposed to fix people. I'm supposed to live a righteous, holy life. And my identity is all based in my performance and my competence. If I can preach well, and one day I'll feel good, and another day one Sunday it's great, another Sunday it's not. And it's all wrapped up in that performance or comparison. You know, the church down the street's growing faster than we are, or Gary Chapman's books are selling and mine, you know, I just want to write about, you know, it's all of that is wrapped in there. When you get this, Dr. Cook, when you get this, it'll transform a pastor's life. And how would it not transform that congregation too, when the pastor starts living that way?
Come on. Absolutely. In my own church, my pastor did a sermon series on these five core needs over a couple of years ago now, maybe 2-3 years ago, spent 2 or 3 Sundays on each core need, showing us how God, the triune God, meets the need, and then how we as a church can support that. And it was really exciting to watch the tenor of the church and listen to the discussions and see people sit up straighter and recognize, I belong to this church, and the purpose of this small group and this church is this. Absolutely, it's so much fun. And pastors, man, my heart breaks for some of them, because it is so challenging. I pray that they lean into their relationship with God, and that they have great relationships with healthy people, and they know that they are more than somebody who preaches the word.
Well, Dr. Cook, we have all had our lives greatly impacted by the COVID-19 virus. How does what we're talking about today relate to what we have gone through and are going through?
Yeah, I appreciate that question. Some people I know have had joy and not a lot of stress and not a lot of anger in this situation, even though they're at home. They're choosing to be at home, not stuck at home, and maybe they've even lost hours at work or lost jobs, and they've not been able to see their aging parents or whatever, but there's still joy there. And I think those are people who their relationship with God, the triune God, is so vibrant and rich and alive that He did not change for them in this season of crisis. Others have had all five of those uprooted, and I ache for them. Their security was their job. Their security was their income. Their security was money in the bank. I get that. I've not bothered looking at my retirement fund. It's not going to do me any good to go look at how much money I've lost. Yeah. I know other people who look at it every morning at 8 a.m. because their security has been that. And so now their identity is shifting, and they're, you know, worried about the retirement and where will they be able to live, and will they be able to go on vacation. And, you know, belonging, of course, has been radically transformed. Children whose safe place was school, I just bleed for them. Children who love their teachers and love their classmates and were looking forward to the spring soccer season. You know, security, I'm a soccer player. Identity, I play soccer. Belonging, my soccer team. Purpose, to win the game. Competence, I'm good at soccer. These children have lost all five, and it's no fault of their own. And what they need from us is unconditional love, a hug, and they need to see us cry with them. Mm-hmm. We really need to grieve. I hope people grieve well. You know what, Gary? If we don't grieve well coming out of this, we're going to carry into the future way more of this than we need to. And that's going to be really unfortunate.
Well, let's talk about that in just a minute in terms of grief, whether it's the loss of a job or the loss of a family member to death or a divorce in the family. How do we grieve healthily, and how does that relate to these core needs?
I think it's part of security. It's security in God, believing that He is on the throne, not surprised, on our side, that He understands what's going on, and it's okay if we don't. I think that's essential to help us grieve well. Grief is a process that we need to walk through, and I think it's easiest to grieve well when we grieve what isn't and accept what is. I think we need to do both at the same time, ideally. And we need support. Some of us need counseling and therapy and time with mature believers to help us do that. Others of us need time with God. Some of us need a walk in the park. We need to know who we are. Do we know how we're loved? Do we know how these core needs are met so that we can, you know, grieve completely and come out on the other side? Yeah, it's a great question. Grief is not easy, is it? It's a complicated, it'll last a long time for some people, and we need to be compassionate for them.
Yeah, absolutely. Does there come to your mind an example of someone who did not meet these needs in a healthy way, and then they had an encounter with God, and how that did radically change their perspective on who they are and how they live from that juncture on?
Many people I know who were addicted, as an example, that comes to mind immediately. Hmm. People who, whether it was tobacco or sex or drugs or pharmaceuticals, and their security was their fix and their identity, I'm an addict, and their belonging was that bar or that, you know, and boy, then they encounter God and they discover there's more. See, Jesus died that we would have an abundant life. Do people understand that there's more they could be and more they could have? When we give them that vision, because we choose to be optimistic, encouraging, enthusiastic, positive people in their world, so it's God and the support of His people saying, you can leave this behind and you can walk forward. And then giving them the skills. They need the competence to be different because now they have a different purpose and we can help them with that. So yeah, I know many people who left addiction behind and walked into all five of these in God and then in one or two healthy people who were willing to be their mentors and their teachers here, if you will.
Yeah. The model of parents, how important is that? Not just their words, but their model.
Oh, it's such a great question. It's critical. Absolutely. Children listen and observe. You know, what do they hear and what do they see? You know, if a parent says that I trust God, but then the child overhears a conversation about will we ever get released from this stay-at-home order, you know, what is God thinking? You know, we've got to be very, very careful. It's okay for us to have honest questions. God's not afraid of that. But to make sure that our children at their developmental level understand where we're coming from would be a key to that. So, yeah, are we behaving in the way that we say? And that's security. If there's no credibility between our words and our actions, there's something wrong with us. And if our children point that out to us because they're little mirrors, then so be it. Let's try to grow up and become. And I don't say that lightly.
What is the role of apology on the part of a parent?
Yeah, hello security, right? I love the work you've done with apologizing, Gary. It's, you know, why can I trust God? Because I can go to Him and admit my fault, ask to be forgiven, and He says yes, and He never reminds me. Because if I went to Him and God was like, now, you've been here 7 times this month about that critical spirit, I'd be like, whoa, I'm not going to go back to Him. Mm-hmm. So not only do we need to apologize, we need to not expect to return to that behavior. And if we're the one that's being apologized to, we need to not expect that behavior to change. Because otherwise, there's going to be that negative rhythm that continues.
Yeah, yeah. Dr. Cook, how does this apply to the person who, as an adult, is looking back and still living under the pain and the anger and hurt of how they were treated by their parents? How does this fit with them? How does this help them?
I hope that as they've listened today, they've been encouraged to recognize that there are some practical things that we can do as we identify the reason I'm in pain is that my dad didn't know me, so he ruined, if you will, my identity, but I don't need to stay there. So hopefully they've seen there's some practical steps they can take. And really, your question about, you know, apologizing is a key here. Are we willing to believe that our parents were doing the best that they knew how to do? I meet very few parents who are intentionally horrible parents. And I'm not excusing them at all, but if we could have a heart of compassion for our moms and our dads and our maybe our, even our first spouse to say, man, they didn't know what they were doing, and I am not going to live under that anymore because they did not know. And maybe I was a little bit that way back then, but I'm certainly not that way now. So I'm going to choose to ignore that. And the next time that the devil prompts me to remember dad's words, I'm going to reject that, and I'm going to replace it with truth. I think that's the key practical point, is that if we're remembering what somebody said to us in the past that is no longer true, we need to replace it with the truth of something God says about us, and also something that someone here on earth has said about us that we know is currently true. That's going to help us reject the lie.
Yeah. Well, Dr. Cook, this hour has gone quickly, and we've talked about some really, really helpful concepts. And I want to thank you for the time you invested in putting this book together. And I do hope that our listeners are going to get a copy and feast on this, let it sink into their lives, and consequently let God make a huge difference in their lives. So thanks for being with us today.
Oh, thank you for allowing me to be here. I really appreciate your support and your energy for all of this and so much else. Really do.
Once again, the title of Dr. Kathy Cook's latest, Five to Thrive, How to Determine If Your Core Needs Are Being Met and What to Do When They're Not. We have it linked at our website, fivelovelanguages.com. Again, go to fivelovelanguages.com.
And next week, a conversation about men and their friendships, or lack thereof. The question for men is, who's got your back?
Don't miss the conversation with David Smith in 1 week. Our thanks to Janice Todd and Steve Wick for their work behind the scenes. Building Relationships with Dr. Gary Chapman is a production of Moody Radio in association with Moody Publishers, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute. Thanks for listening.